and trouble. You look at how that voice, the voice of a prophet, of a preacher, of a pastor, is emphasized in the Word of God, and how that helps the leaders in Israel. Saul had Samuel, and while Saul wasn't all that great of a king, he still looked to Samuel for guidance. And Samuel, he did acknowledge as someone who was over him. David had Nathan. Nathan could point to David and say, look, you are the man who has sinned, and you need to repent and report to God. Who did Solomon have? Solomon didn't have anyone. And we see the nation plunge downhill. And the kings after him tended to ignore the prophets. Ahab says, yeah, there's a prophet of the Lord, but I hate him because he says nothing good about me. He's always after me. Sometimes the word of the Lord is not so pleasant to our personal desires, but we still have to acknowledge the guidance that comes from the Scriptures. The prophets later were persecuted, the nation crumbled. And that comes back to this passage as well. Samuel promises if they don't seek after the Lord, they cannot hope for a bright future. So to keep the Lord as their foundation and as their truth. We must keep ourselves under some type of authority. We need a shepherd. The church acts as that shepherd. The church acts as that guide. And if we do not have a set pastor, we still must find someone to guide us. We have the elders who are our pastor. If we are going to merge, hopefully Harry will be a great pastor. We must submit ourselves. Someone must speak into our lives. Someone who we cannot turn our backs on. Someone who we cannot become bitter with. Someone who can speak truth into our lives, convict us of where we've been wrong, and guide us along in the path of God. I've worked with Tim for 3 years, but in many ways my uncle has still remained a pastoral figure for me. And I'll go to him and talk to him about spiritual needs. And he can say whatever he wants to me. He's still going to be my uncle. And no matter what, I'm still going to turn to him. If there is someone, if you don't have that type of person in your life, whether it's a parent or a brother or a friend, you need someone who speaks truth into your life. Samuel was a testimony that God was still with the people. And Samuel was a guard, a shepherd prophet, to show them the way in which they must go. You need confrontation, and you need oversight, or else bad things will begin to happen, just like with Solomon, and just like with the kings after him. But on the other side of the coin, we ourselves are not off the hook. As the church of God, we ourselves are to act as shepherds and as pastors in our community. We ourselves are to be salt, which is healing, which is a preservative for the world, and to be light, which rids the darkness of its terrible cobwebs and of its dankness. The light comes in and gets rid of and dries up the mold of society. The church must be a strong presence in the world. And as a church community, we cannot forget that we ourselves have to exercise the role that Samuel has exercised in Israel to our communities around us, whether as a church or even on the individual level. As a church, we're supposed to be salt and light. You know, we love separation of church and state. I don't want the state in here telling us what to do. But you notice the role that Samuel takes? Samuel becomes the pastor of the king. Nathan is the same with David. And the church was always supposed to be the nation's pastor. The church was always supposed to be the authority that stood up and said to Congress or said to the president, you are doing wrong, and this is why, because the divine authority of the Word of God says so. We have no power over you, but we're telling you that by the Word of God, you're going in the wrong direction. And when we as a church are involved in the community, involved in the school systems, involved in the fire department, involved in police, involved in government, then we can exercise that salt and light to help our nation go in the right way in which it should go and to point people to Christ and his righteousness. We're not off the hook either. As individuals in Christ, we are also supposed to exercise that role. Jesus, I said last time I spoke, was prophet, priest, and king. In Christ, we also exercise those roles to a degree. 2 Corinthians 4:13 tells us that having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, he says, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul says to Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Jude 1:3 says, it is needful to me to write unto you, to exhort you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. We have a faith that must be contended for. And we have a calling in Christ as Christians to point people in the way they should go. As shepherds ourselves, as prophets ourselves, even on an individual basis, we must exercise salt and light in the world. Revelation 5:10 tells us we're made priests and kings to God. And we have to exercise the same level of concern, the same level of trust, the same level of outlook that Samuel exercised in Israel. We're not off the hook. We put ourselves under a shepherd, and we exercise our own selves as shepherds. And Samuel serves an example to us. Samuel teaches us that. But Samuel's words to the people are also very relevant to us. Samuel himself is relevant as a figure to look at, and his words are relevant. His words teach us. His words encourage us. They were encouraging to the people of old, and they continue to be encouraging to us today. God is faithful to those he has made his own, always. God will never leave you or forsake you if you are truly his in Christ. If you understand that he saved you, you understand that you're a Christian, you're his forever. And there's nothing you can really do about it. You are God's. And you are God's possession. And in telling the people that, it is a tremendous encouragement. Because sometimes, when we look at our lives, and we look at our sins, and we look at who we are, and we look at the problems that arise, we ask questions. We start to say, where is God? Or, there is God, but I can't approach him. I can't come to him. I'm just not good enough to put myself before him. I want God in my life, but there's just too much sin. There's just too much guilt. There's just too much problem. And I'm going to stay a little bit distant from God. Let me tell you, if guilt ever serves and for any other purpose than to lead you to Christ and to for you to repent of your sin, then guilt is a tool of the devil. Guilt must lead us to God so that by leading us to God, we gain the comfort that he has to give. We gain the peace that he has to give. Sin is no excuse to stay from God. If anything, sin is the reason to come to God more than ever before, to run to him, to cling to him, to hug him, to love him, and to ask for forgiveness. And the guilt that often comes from sin must motivate us all the more. If guilt ever prevents us from serving, from doing, from being with him, from loving, and from proclaiming, then guilt is a tool of the devil. And you have to ask Christ to eradicate it from your life. When God says he will always be with you no matter what, that has to be a comfort. That can't be a threat. That's not supposed to be something we're afraid of. He's with us. He's here. Because we're his, no matter what happens. There's no appeasement that we can offer. There's no challenge that we have to go and do. We don't have to run a gauntlet. We don't have to go through an obstacle course. We don't have to prove that we're Christians because of what we do and say and think and show everybody that. We proclaim Christ and Him crucified, and we know that we are His, and that gives us peace. We embrace that, and our problems, our fears, our worries must go on the everlasting arms of Christ, must be carried on His shoulders. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And when we rest in Him, we do have a peace that comes from the assurances He gives us. On the same plane, hardships and difficulties, like guilt, must remind us of God, not draw us away from Him. I once heard somebody who had had a very, very hard life. And they said, well, I'm sure you're praying to God for all your situations. And the person responded and said, I don't talk to Him anymore. Because he was just so wronged. See, difficult circumstances, when I see someone who's ill or someone who's suffering, I look at that and I say, that comes from the curse. That comes from sin that has entered the world. And the only way to reverse that curse and break that curse is Christ. And Christ can and will do it. He will heal you spiritually now. And when He returns, He will heal you physically. Someone who has suffering and pain and terror in their life should really come to Christ more, not be brought further away. The further away they run, the worse it'll get. And just like guilt, hardships can be a tool of the devil to lead you away from God, when in reality, they must draw us to God. And so the people of God in this passage look at the fear that Samuel says that could come, and he reminds them that God is with them, and to not turn aside from serving Him. They were His servants, and as servants, they had to serve, they had to give, they had to love, they had to cherish, they had to worship Him and adore Him. And if you are a Christian, God has never, God will never, and has not abandoned you. Nor will He abandon His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. And as servants, we serve and we seek His will. And we look for Him and worship Him. But what else does he say in this passage? There is an ominous warning here. There is an ominous warning of concern in verse 20, 21, 24, and 25. There's a tone. There's a tone that our livelihoods must reflect God. And if not, he says at the end, you'll be swept away. Well, what does that mean? How does that apply to us? Verse 20, he says, Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. 21, and you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things. He says, fear the Lord, serve Him in truth, look to Him, look to Him, look to Him. He says over and over and over again. Well, you understand that in the Mosaic covenant that they were under, there was a conditional aspect. Meaning there was the unconditional Abrahamic covenant, God will love you forever, He will save you, He will never leave you, He is always yours if you proclaim Him in truth. But the conditional Mosaic covenant had elements where if they did not obey what God had given them, physical destruction could come. And that's what Samuel is warning. Now, we are under the Abrahamic covenant and not so much the Mosaic covenant the way they were when it came to the law, when it came to the ceremonial law, and when it came to the judicial law. But these aspects are true for us nonetheless, because if we abandon God, we throw Him off, we ignore Him, and we seek other things, we can't expect His blessing. And to the person who throws away God, they exhibit a sense of non-belief. And the non-believer can expect to be swept away in the end. That conditional aspect of the Mosaic covenant, when God is not welcome, evil and sorrow arise. When you say, no thanks, God, I got it. I got it covered. I know what I'm doing. then sorrow will rise. He says this other thing in verse 21. He says, and you must not turn aside. He must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things. Your NIV probably says worthless idols, which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile. The translation of worthless idols takes into effect what the meaning is here. He was talking about idols. He was talking about false gods. He was talking about other gods that could not deliver. But futile things, which is the literal, more literal translation, as it just means an emptiness, a vain things, a meaninglessness pursuit, that strikes us very strongly. Because we look at our society, we look at all the temptations, we look at all the things that we go after, that we run after, that we value, and are they futile? Is God at the center of them? I have to laugh. I just have to laugh. I know sports are great. I know they're a great relaxer. I know people love them. I know that it's wonderful. And I know the Super Bowl is coming. Everyone's excited. But at the same time, when I can turn on the news and see guys in suits talking about a game like it's a life or death principle and nodding with one another and now after this catastrophe, up next is sports. And it's put on the same plane. When it's something children would play in the backyard, I look at that and I go, this is so valued by our society. This is so worshipped by so many people. And it has become so much more than just a relaxing recreation. It's become a vain thing. When God is not in something and we revolve ourselves around it so much, it's a vain thing. Now, maybe you don't do that, but certainly the world does. When we look at the culture of Wall Street, gain for gain's sake, get that, yes, just pursue wealth, gain, vain and futile. Where is God in that? And we're tempted by that in our society. We're tempted to pursue comfort more than anything else. I need 5 bedrooms in my house. I need it. I need a giant screen TV. I need it. I need the technology. I need it. What do people think if I don't have it? Those things are not wrong in and of themselves. But when we pursue them in the absence of God and in the absence of what he has commanded and go towards what the world tells us to value, what appearances tell us to value, and pursue self-conceit, self-aggrandizement, and our own personal self-comfort above God, we are pursuing exactly what Samuel warns us not to. The futile things, the vain things, the ugly, empty things, which throw away God and lead us on the path of sorrow and destruction. What should we value? God has given us wonderful families. God has given us wonderful people in our lives, people that we are to minister to and be ministered from. God has given us the concept of love, and his love must be shown to those around us. And God has given us himself to cherish first, to put first, and to worship first. Ignore the futile things. Throw them off. Throw off the worthless idols. Don't look at the other nations the way the people of God did. Don't look at the neighbors, the people around you, and say, I want to be like that. Don't look at the reality show and say, oh, I wish I lived like them. Don't do that. Look at the Word of God and its values and learn from that. So get off the futile things. But furthermore, what else does he say? He says, be not deceived. Non-Christians will be swept away. Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself says, many will come in my name. He says, look, only fear the Lord, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. We today, the way this affects us is, if we are doing wickedly, consistently, without repentance, without concern for God, without thought of God, without accepting who he truly is, the wicked will be swept away. Don't be deceived for a moment that because you're in church or do good things, that immediately makes you a Christian. Your love and your fruit and your proclamation of who he is and what he's done for you is your rest of salvation. God must be our sustenance, our life support, our food, our eternity, our all in all. And when he is, he has promised to be with us forever. Whether we don't have a pastor, whether we're in a hard time as a church, God is at the center. And God must be our centerpiece. And his word must continue to guide us. God's love must be first, must be foremost, and must be forever. And when we submit to God's love, we find that it is more precious, more comforting, and more amazing than any futile thing that we can buy or have for a moment or watch rot or watch break or watch fall apart or watch be destroyed by a flood or watch be destroyed by an earthquake. God's love is the eternal rock, the eternal foundation, and the eternal strength that we must tap into. And his love must be our sustenance. So, shepherds and prophets, find a shepherd, be a shepherd. Do that. God will never give up on you, no matter what your sin, no matter what your hardship. You proclaim him, you love him, and you follow him. He will never leave you or forsake you if you are a true Christian, one of his covenant people. If Christ is not your hope, then you have no hope. Christ must be our hope and our centerpiece. And if God is the eternal Father, the rock, and the perfect assurance, he is always with his true covenant people. And we as his covenant people should never forget that. He's with us because we proclaim him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this speech of Samuel's. This speech tells us that you are with us, that your guiding light is here, that your truth is magnificent, and that those who reject you cannot hope to understand or cannot hope to feel your peace. Lord, we have not rejected you, and we pray that we never will. We pray that in our lives you would make your word central. You would fill us with such a mighty presence of your Spirit that we can't help but be shepherds and prophets to everyone we meet. Lord, we would ask that you fill us with such assurance that guilt and hardship never even come close to affecting us because your light just drives it away. Lord, we pray that you would guide us in a stronger way than ever before and fill us with a desire to be together, to worship you, to honor you, and to serve you. Pray that you would be our sustenance and continue to help us to serve as your servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand and sing our last hymn, number 679. It is so sweet.